Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We are in the middle of a series on Galatians. As we've seen through the first four chapters of Galatians, Galatian believers, Paul's writing to them because he had been there once before and he had seen many of them trust the Lord as their Savior. And now Paul seems to see that these believers are deserting the gospel. Paul's reminding the Galatians that the gospel of faith alone in Christ is the only gospel. And we see the theme of Galatians, I say it every week, no other gospel. That's the theme of Galatians. Last week, we looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And we saw that we can experience true freedom in Christ. We talked about freedom not as being the ability to do whatever you want, but really, as a Christian, freedom means the ability to serve Christ freely. And as a Christian, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the ability to freely serve Him. And that is really what true freedom is. That brings us to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. Now, as I say 21, I do have to make a little note here. As I prepared for this message, I wrestled with this. I wrestled where to break this up. Because really, verse 16 all the way to verse 26 is one section. But it was too long for me to preach in one week. I didn't think you guys wanted to sit here for 2.5 hours while we went through the passage. So as I look at it, what I'd like to say is, this is part one. All right? So this is part one, and you have to come back next week for part two. All right? So part one is Galatians 5, 16 through 21. And we'll actually mention here a couple times how the two parts tie together. So I'm not saying you have to be here next week, but if you miss it, you're going to miss the whole half part of this passage, okay? Motivation to come back, right? So as we look in this first passage here, what we really see is a contrast between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. That's what we're going to see here in the second part of Galatians 5. And part one, then, is focusing on the works of the flesh. While part two next week will focus on walking in the Spirit. So let's start by reading this passage, Galatians 5, 16 through 21, starting in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." All right, so as we read this passage here, we see three points that Paul makes. We see in this whole passage that the Spirit helps us to actively fight and oppose the work of the flesh. So starting in verse 16 then, we see that we must fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit. We must fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit, in verses 16 through 18. Starting right there in verse 16, Paul gives the secret to fighting against the flesh. And that is, very simply, he says, walk in the Spirit. What we have here is we have a contrast immediately driven up and the idea of a replacement. Are you familiar with the replacement technique or theory? When you have a bad habit in your life and you want to get rid of that bad habit, how do you get rid of that habit? Well, some people say, well, you know, you slowly start working your way down less and less and less and less to eventually you don't do anything. Some people say that way. Some people say, you know, if you have a bad habit, you just need to go cold turkey and stop it completely and be able to do it. Have you heard of the idea of replacement, though? Okay, I have a bad habit. I need to replace that bad habit with a good habit. So I have the habit every morning of waking up and eating a dozen donuts. I don't, by the way, okay? If I have that habit, well, let's make it a little more reasonable. I have the habit of waking up and eating 2 donuts every morning for breakfast, okay? That's a habit that as I get older gets to be a problem. I don't do that, by the way, either. But I could try to go and eat 1 donut and then try and eat 1/2 donut and try and eat 1/4 donut and try to wean myself away from it. Or I could just say I'm not eating anything at all and be starving all morning because I'm used to eating those 2 donuts. The replacement is, okay, instead of having 2 donuts, I'm going to go and I'm going to have a healthy breakfast of oatmeal with a ton of brown sugar on top, right? Wait, no, that defeats the purpose too. I'm going to have fruit, or I'm going to have something healthy. Instead of having something bad, I'm going to have something good. We actually see that principle a lot throughout Scripture, and we see it here. Paul says, don't do the works of the flesh, and we don't do the works of the flesh by doing the works of the Spirit. So we have this contrast here. We see the flesh, and it's important to mention here that Paul in Galatians chapter 5, when he talks about the flesh, he's not talking about our physical bodies, all right? Paul is not teaching here that our physical bodies are the problem. He is talking about worldly aspects. This is really, in contrast to God, anything that is against God or even non-God. That's what he's talking about when we say the works of flesh. We could say the works of the world, those worldly attitudes and actions that we see all around us. So Paul's not saying that the flesh is bad when he says works of the flesh. He's saying those worldly attitudes. So that's on one side. And then in contrast is the Spirit. This is referring directly to the Spirit of God. Paul gives us this familiar phrase, walk in the Spirit. And this means, as we'll see again in verse 18, living by the Spirit of God in faith. So the contrast is set right away. You see even walking in the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. We see then in verse 17 the fight between these two. They use a word that we don't normally use in our English. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It fights. There's a battle between these two. And he goes on to say, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here's the basic point, and the critical point is that these two cannot exist at the same time. Like oil and water, the two do not mix. You cannot have the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit at the same time. They fight against each other. They are opposites. But then Paul says in verse 18, he reminds us what he's been saying in the 4 chapters before. If you've been here before, time and time again, Paul talks about, you know what, the way we walk in the Spirit is by faith in Christ, not by the law. And Paul kind of puts that in to remind us, Paul is not just saying that we live good lives. All right, as a Christian, we are to live a good life, but Paul is pointing out that if we try to live a good life, it's impossible. The only way we can live a good life is because of faith in Christ, because of the Spirit of God. And so Paul is reminding us of the motivation and the power that allows us to then walk in the Spirit and to fight against these works of the flesh. He wants to remind us that we are justified by faith alone in Christ. It is nothing we can do. So as a Christian, we come to the point where we say, I'm done doing it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to trust fully and completely in Jesus Christ for salvation. I recognize there is nothing I can do to earn my salvation. And when I do that and I put my trust completely in Christ, then the Bible says I am justified in God's sight. God looks at me, sees Jesus' righteousness, and I am declared innocent and free. Because I have that then, as a Christian, I can then fight against those works of the flesh and do what is right. Notice, I'm not doing what's right to be saved. That's taken care of. That's done. I'm doing what's right because I love him and I want to please him. And Paul's reminding us that here in verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Paul reminds us that it's the Spirit of God that gives us the power to live right. He mentions this a number of other places throughout Scripture. We're just going to look at two of them real quick. Keep your fingers here in Galatians and turn back to Romans chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. In Romans 8, there's actually another passage I'll mention here in a minute. This one's good too. Talking about doing things through the Spirit, Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We see that contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, the next book after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 4. We see the same thing, verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see here the contrast between the flesh, the old man, and the new man. We see that we must fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Then, starting in verse 19, we see that we must not possess the characteristics of evil. And I say evil here because we've been talking about the works of the flesh, the works of the world. Really what it is evil. And so, starting in verse 19, Paul gives us a list. Let me ask you a question. What does evil look like? What does evil look like? Now, if you go back and watch cartoons, I'm thinking Looney Tunes back in the good old days, how did they picture evil? Usually, it was a little red devil with a pitchfork, right? And he was on one shoulder, and on the other shoulder was a little angel with a harp, right? And usually it was like Daffy Duck or somebody was trying to decide what to do. And the angel would pop up, and the devil would pop up and say, you should do this, you should do that, all right? That's what they have pictured of evil, the little red devil with the pitchfork. You see that sort of idea through cartoons. As you get older then, how do things picture evil? If you were to watch movies today, people will depict the evil character in different ways. Sometimes evil is pictured as very ugly, right? The beast that comes out of the pit is just absolutely hideous. And you know he's bad because he's ugly, right? That's how we picture evil. Or maybe evil is somebody who is really cruel, a really cruel person that just enjoys hurting other people or enjoys pain or something like that. That's a picture of evil that we have. Or maybe it's someone that looks very slick but is behind the back, stabbing people in the back. We have throughout movies and TV shows and things like this, pictures of evil. My question is, how does the Bible describe evil? We see here a list that Paul gives for us that gives us a description of evil. Characteristics, really, of the flesh. Let's look at this list. And remember that while we look at this, when we display any of these characteristics, we are displaying the characteristics of the flesh. we are displaying the characteristics of evil. Here, Paul starts in verse 19 by saying that the demonstrations of the works of the flesh, here's what they are, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or here's what you see with the works of the flesh. Now, we know that this is not a full and complete list, because Paul mentions it again, says so in verse 21. We'll look at that later. But these are some of the ones that Paul is compelled to give through the Holy Spirit. We also don't know if Paul, when he wrote out this list, if he was thinking of groups or divisions, or if he was just writing out from the Holy Spirit telling him, writing out a list of sins. When we look at it, though, it seems to be that there are four divisions of these characteristics given here. A commentator has said this, four divisions in his list are obvious. First, three sins that are a violation of sexual morality. Second, two sins from the religious realm. Third, eight sins pertaining to conduct in regards to other human beings, social sins. And finally, the fourth one are two typical pagan sins, drunkenness and the revelings accompanied with it. So we see four divisions. First one mentions sexual sins in verse 19. Now, you'll see actually there are four, but in the Greek it actually takes this and makes it only three specific ones, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And they're all speaking to the idea of sexual sins and speaking specifically to the area of impurity. When Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian believers, the Greek and Roman cultures of the day celebrated sexual impurity. They didn't try to hide it. It wasn't kind of just kind of going under the surface. They openly displayed it and they celebrated it. Unfortunately, I see that happening more and more in the world that we have today, where things that were once considered shameful and sinful and kind of hid beneath the carpet are being displayed openly and even celebrated publicly. And so Paul, as he's writing this, he says one of the first characteristics is in the area of sexual sins, and that is dealing with the area of impurity. In contrast to that, a Christian is to be one that is pure in their sexual life, pure in their thoughts, in their actions, in their attitude. And so this first division here is dealing with that area of sexual impurity. The second division then starts in the first part of chapter 20. And we have two sins here, idolatry and witchcraft. And these are really religious sins. Now think for a second. Religious sins, Aaron, is that what you're saying? Idolatry and witchcraft. Here's how these are. Both of these sins go against God and who he is. Think about idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Worshiping a stone instead of the God who made the earth. Worshiping a wooden statue as opposed to the one who made the tree. Idolatry is taking worship and putting it somewhere else where it should not be. And so here are the characteristics of evil. The works of the flesh here, this first one, is idolatry. The second one, too, when we talk about religious sins, is witchcraft. The idea of trying to communicate, trying to control, trying to manipulate the spiritual realm, often the evil spiritual realm. And so with the second division of religious sins, idolatry and witchcraft, are those sins going against God? The third division, then, is in the second part of chapter 20, and it goes on into verse 21, and there's a number of ones here, and these are really could be seen as sins against others, all right? These could be seen as social sins. Starting in the second part of verse 20 after witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and envyings. These are all sins that can be done against other people. Wrath, anger, strife. These are areas that we definitely see in interactions with other people. And then the fourth division is in the second part of chapter 21. And this is sins dealing with pagan sins, specifically dealing with alcohol and wild partying, more associated with, in Paul's time, pagan festivals. You have here drunkenness, revilings, mentioning that both of these are obviously works of the flesh that we should avoid. Now, I do want to point out in verse 21, he mentions these drunkenness, revilings. Paul makes a point that this list is not comprehensive, and we know that because he says here, and such like. That there may be other things as well that fit into the list of the works of the flesh that Paul doesn't necessarily mention here. As an example, look over in Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 3. And we see a similar passage that Paul writes to the Colossians where he mentions some of these sins. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 8. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, but in which time ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." So we see another list in Colossians. Paul's not saying this is the full, complete list of the works of the flesh, but back in Galatians, he's saying this is a list that we can use for right now. So Paul's, what's the point of this list? Paul's not making a comprehensive checklist that we can run through to make sure that we are sinful. Instead, he's giving examples of what walking in the flesh look like. So we see in verses 19 through 21 the characteristics of evil. From this, then, we have the final section in this passage. It makes me laugh. I don't always try to have 3 points in my message. It normally works that way, but I try to make those 3 points equal. That didn't happen this time. My third point here is we must understand the consequences of walking in the flesh found in the second half of verse 21. Half of a verse, all right? So the third point is the last half of verse 21, not quite equal. But look, going from the list, the characteristics of the works of the flesh, we see we must understand the consequences of walking in the flesh from the second half of verse 21. Here is where Paul gives a warning. Paul states that these things, which he has warned about before, so it's not like the first time the Galatians have heard these. He's mentioned these time and time again. You see here, "I've told you in time past," show that someone is not a child of God. Now, important note here. Does this mean that if we show any anger or have envy, because that's in the list here, that we are not saved? I want to very clearly say no. Paul is very clear that we still fight our sinful nature even as Christians. Paul clearly spells out the challenge that all believers, we still struggle with sin. A passage that I really like, because I think I really identify with it, is back in Romans chapter 7. Take your Bibles and turn back to Romans chapter 7, because I think this explains this perfectly. Acts, Romans, chapter 7, starting in verse 14. You've probably heard a couple messages on this passage. Romans 14. Reminder that the person writing this is not some degenerate, horrible sinner that's done horrible, wicked things, although it has been. It's actually an apostle. It's Paul that's writing this. Look with me in Romans 7, verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under the law." This is Paul writing as an apostle. "For that which I do not do, I allow not. For that I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then is there no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, afterwards the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He ends up here on the right spot. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Start up in verse 14. It gets kind of complicated, right? Like, I that, what, this, I do not, I would not, that I do. Paul is saying here that as an apostle, he still is struggling with the flesh. The things that he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. And the things that he wants to do, he wants to be pleasing the Lord, he finds himself not doing. Paul perfectly describes the struggle of a Christian in Romans chapter 7. And I think the important thing to point out here is that it should be a struggle. And that's what's going back to Galatians chapter 5, Paul's point is. As a Christian, if you are participating in these characteristics of the flesh, and you're not fighting against them and struggling against them, it indicates that you are not a child of God. Because a child of God is someone who's trusted Christ as their Savior and now is struggling against those works of the flesh. That doesn't mean we're perfect. We will not be perfect in this lifetime. We will always have the flesh that we are struggling with, but it should be a struggle. I'll make this point later. But as you look at the characteristics of the work of the flesh, and you see some of these characteristics in your life, and you realize that you're not really struggling against them, that should be a huge warning sign. Because the Bible tells us that a Christian will struggle against these characteristics of the flesh. But if you go home this week, and as a Christian, you get upset with your spouse, or you get upset with your child, or you get upset at the person who pulled in front of you and cut you off, and you go, I just got angry. Oh no, according to Galatians 5, that's the work of the flesh. Oh no, Paul says that those that do the work of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh no, does not mean that you're not saved. All right. But what we're saying here is you have to be careful because there needs to be that struggle. So we know that Paul is not saying that anyone who sins is not saved. Romans 7 is incredibly clear on that fact. What Paul is saying here is someone who regularly displays these characteristics and stays in them are demonstrating by their life that they are not a child of God. Matthew 7, 15 through 20, we don't have to turn there, but the passage says, by their works you shall know them. Here in Galatians, Paul is making that point. Someone who displays the characteristics of evil, the works of the flesh, doesn't struggle against them, doesn't fight against them, is displaying not what they could be, but what they actually are. And in the second part of verse 21 here, they which do such things, this is Paul's warning, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We looked about in chapter 4 of Galatians being an heir of God. And Paul is saying here that someone who demonstrates these works of the flesh is not an heir of God. We can see also too, it's hard in our English version, but in the Greek, when he says those which do such things, this is actually in the present tense. So Paul is saying that one that regularly practices these things is now showing evidence that they are not a child of God. As one commentator put this, the point is that those who keep on living in the flesh give evidence that they are not Abraham's seed and therefore will not inherit salvation. I was trying to think of a good illustration for this, and there are a bunch of different ones, but here's the one that popped in my mind. Let's imagine that there are two nations that are at war against each other, all right? Nation over here, nation over here, and they're going against each other. And there is a soldier who's caught, and they're trying to decide which side he is on, all right? Now, this person isn't a spy who's pretending to be. This is a soldier, and they're saying, okay, is he for this side, or is he for this side? How do they determine who that soldier is for? Well, they go and they look at the soldier, and they look at what that soldier says, and they look at what that soldier does. And based off of what that soldier says and what that soldier does, they determine which side that soldier is on, right? That's how we would do it. Now, you know, you have spies and you have double agents and all that, but someone who's just, I'm a soldier for this. And this is the point that Paul's making. When we look at the works of the flesh and the works of the spirit, Paul gives us different lists to look to see, okay, what side are we on? What soldier are we fighting for? Paul is painting a picture for us to know what side we're on, and here he gives the characteristics and thoughts of someone who is following the works of the flesh. So my question for you today, if someone was to look at your life right now, what side would you be revealing? I told you this was part one, all right? We're focusing on the works of the flesh. We're going to see next week the fruit of the Spirit and how the opposite side of this is. But as I looked at this passage this week, I think it's very important that we have application of a passage. So as I studied this passage this week and looked, I asked myself, what does this passage mean for me? What does this passage mean for you that are going to be here this week? As we look at Galatians 5, 16 through 21, what does it mean? First, I think this shows us that walking the Spirit and doing the works of the flesh are completely opposite. There is absolutely no way that a person can be walking in the Spirit and also practicing the works of the flesh. They are contrary to each other. They are in complete contrast. The contrast cannot be more stark. We have black and white. They are on opposite ends of the spectrum. Like up and down. I was trying to think of contrast here. Round and sharp. Moving and immobile. Those are absolute opposite. You can't have something that's up and down at the same time. You can't have something that's round and sharp at the same time. You can't have something that's moving and immobile at the same time. And you can't have someone who is doing the works of the flesh and doing the works of the Spirit at the same time. It ain't possible. That's what Paul's telling us here. I know we haven't looked at the fruits of the Spirit yet. We'll look at that next week. But I think the first point is that if we're a Christian, if we trusted in Christ alone for salvation, it is completely unthinkable for us to be actively involved in these types of sin. That's what Paul is telling us. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. Second of all, I think as we look at this passage and what does it mean for us today, I think we need to say, what does it say about our life now? I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, because you will not be perfect on this earth, but what are the identifying characteristics of your life? These characteristics of the flesh that are in your life, are you struggling against them? Are you fighting against them? Paul encourages you to fight and to be strong and to work against those works of flesh by producing the fruits of the Spirit that we will see next week. So we see in this passage that first off, we must fight the flesh by walking in the Spirit. We must not possess the characteristics of evil. We must understand the consequence of walking in the flesh. How is all of this done? By walking in the Spirit. We'll look next week at Galatians 5, 22 through 26 to see a description of what walking in the Spirit looks like. So when we really understand this passage, we see that the Spirit helps us actively fight and oppose the works of the flesh. The Spirit helps us actively fight and oppose the works of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this passage in Galatians as we looked at this first part here and we see a description of the works of the flesh. Lord, as we look at this list, I'm sure each one of us can see different areas in here that we struggle with, even this past week where we have fallen. And Lord, I pray that you will help us through your Spirit to actively fight against these works of the flesh in our life, that we can be pleasing to you. Lord, we recognize that we can fight against these not because it's in our own power, but because you give us the power through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that this week we'll have opportunities to put off the works of the flesh and to show our love for you. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.